Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, I have a special guest on the broadcast today. He is the author of several books, but we're going to be talking about one that is somewhat controversial in certain circles. It's called The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation. I hope that you will listen closely and prayerfully as I talk with Rod Dreher. Rod is, as I said, author of several books and has appeared on ABC News, CNN, Fox News, MSNBC, and the BBC. He's also been on NPR and written for the Wall Street Journal and National Review and various other journalistic enterprises. I want you to welcome him and listen closely as we talk about this book, The Benedict Option. Rod, welcome to the broadcast.
It's a pleasure to be here.
Now, tell me, your inspiration for what you're recommending is looking way back in time, and I want you to share, because a lot of our listeners will not be familiar with Saint Benedict. They'll even wonder why I'm saying Saint Benedict, and I would remind you folks that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, according to Scripture, you're called to live as a saint. So, Rod, tell us about Saint Benedict and the reason why you feel we need to look in that direction for some inspiration today.
Well, thanks so much for the question. I did write the book for all Christians today, evangelicals, Catholics, and Eastern Orthodox. And Saint Benedict of Nursia, who lived in the 6th century, in the 500s, is our father in the faith. He came out of the church when the church was united. And I think that he can offer a good example for all Christians today who seek to be faithful to the Lord in a time of great trial. The reason I chose him has to do with a book written back in the 80s by a famous philosopher named Alistair MacIntyre. Mm-hmm. MacIntyre was not a Christian when he wrote the book, but he later converted. Mm-hmm. And MacIntyre was taking a look around at Western civilization, and he said that we have lost any sense of a common source of truth. We've lost our story. And MacIntyre said that we're going to get further and further apart, and we are in a situation like the fall of the Roman Empire, when the center did not hold. Mm-hmm. Well, back then, there's one man who came out of the fall of Rome, and we call him today Saint Benedict, Benedict of Nursia. He was an ordinary Christian. He was never ordained. He was sent down to the city of Rome after its fall when it was ruled by the barbarians. Mm-hmm. He was sent down by his parents to complete his education. When he got to Rome, he saw all the chaos and the moral dissolution and was horrified. He left the city, went out to the woods, and lived in a cave of all things for 3 years, mm-hmm. praying and fasting and seeking the Lord. When he came out, he felt a calling to start a new kind of community, a monastic community of men, and later, separately, of women who had vowed poverty, and they took vows of celibacy, and they wanted to live in communion with each other and serve Christ. He wrote what's called the Rule of Saint Benedict, which is a thin little book telling the men how they should live together in Christian community. And he called the monastery a school for the service of the Lord. So he thought that the monastic life would be all about training us to be strong, grow stronger in Christ, and to die to ourselves. What Saint Benedict could not possibly have known, because he died in around 547, was that from that mustard seed of his rule, the monastic movement would take off in Europe of the Dark Ages. Now, this was a time before Europe was Christianized, mm-hmm. and the barbarians ruled. The Roman Empire had fallen. It was a pretty dangerous time. A time of chaos. What Benedict's monks did was they spread throughout Western Europe. They planted these monasteries, and from these monastic bases, they evangelized the world, the pagan world. They taught them how to do practical things like garden and metallurgy, skills that had been forgotten when Rome fell. And they laid the groundwork for the rebirth of civilization. It's no exaggeration to say that if it weren't for those monks and their faithfulness back in a time of great crisis for the West, we might not be Christians today. So the reason they're relevant to us is we live in very different times and have a very different calling. But I look back to St. Benedict and I'm trying to learn what we lay Christians who are living in the world can learn from their example about how we can preserve our faith in this time of dissolution, of chaos, and of which is the worst spiritual crisis since the fall of Rome in the year 476.
Now, you're saying this is a time of crisis and so forth, and I don't disagree with that. However, there are a lot of people who feel like, based on the fact that we now have a friendly fellow in the White House, everything's good. Everything's fine again. We're going to make America great. Western civilization is going to be better than ever because if we all wear a red cap, it's all good. You don't see it that way.
I do not see it that way. And let me say that I breathed a sigh of relief when Trump was elected because we all knew what Hillary Clinton would mean for religious liberty.
Absolutely.
But if we think that a man who owns casinos, has been divorced three times, and has only the vaguest familiarity with Scripture is going to be the one to turn things around for us, that's a dangerous delusion. Even if Donald Trump were a saint, he could not turn around these destructive currents of culture that have been building for decades, even centuries. I think part of our problem as Christians, and I'm a conservative Christian, is we have placed so much emphasis over the past few decades in politics.
Mm-hmm.
If we just elect the right person, they're going to get the right judges in there, and everything's going to take care of itself. Meanwhile, the culture has gone further and further downhill, so much so that if you look at social science research into what American Christians believe, we have a whole generation of young adult Christians who don't even know basic Christian doctrine.
Amen.
And it is a crisis situation, but I think our prosperity and the fact that there are churches on every corner in some parts of our country masks from us the true nature of the crisis.
Okay, I agree. Let's talk about that a little more because a lot of folks, as you just mentioned, feel as if, depending on who is winning in the political realm, the church is doing fine. And yet the church is not doing fine, no matter who's in the White House, if the next generation doesn't know the Scriptures and believe God's word, then we're in deep trouble.
We're in very deep trouble. And I tell you, when I travel around the country speaking at evangelical colleges or Catholic colleges, at every place I go, the same thing I hear from the professors there, that the churches and the families are sending these kids to us knowing almost nothing about the faith, not even the basics of the creed or of Scripture, what Scripture requires of us. Because if these kids have had any sort of exposure to the church, it's usually been in some sort of happy-clappy youth group where everything is about emotion and not about learning the hard things, not only the hard truths of Scripture, but the disciplines, the practices that form our hearts and to Christ. Instead, it's been all about Jesus is my best friend. Well, Jesus is our best friend, but he's also our Lord
Amen.
And Savior.
Amen.
And so we've lost that. I had a kid who had been active in Young Life, who had been very faithful to her church at Sunday school every year, did not even know that Christ was resurrected in his body.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody had ever told her.
Right.
But she had been faithful to the church.
Right.
So I'm not blaming these kids. This is the fault of my generation and our parents' generation, because we are not giving the kids what they need in this post-Christian culture, and the world is eating them alive.
Amen. The Bible says that we're supposed to be instructing our kids wherever we go, whatever time of day it is. Go back, folks, and look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, and you see that the responsibility of a father is to educate his children. And moms obviously play a vital role in that as well. And if we don't take it seriously, if we think we can just hire somebody else to do that for us, if we think that we can just send them somewhere else in order to get whatever they need, we are failing our children and disobeying the Lord. And the sad thing is there are a lot of parents who haven't bothered to find out what the scriptures say. They haven't bothered to learn basic Christian doctrine. It's just been a matter of yeah, I go to church, I do my thing, God ought to be happy to have me on the team. And when that's the attitude, you've got multiple generations that really don't know the Lord. They think they're Christians because they go to a building that has a religious theme, and yet they don't know the Lord. They don't know his word. Let me ask you if I could, Rod, you draw on many wonderful examples, not only from centuries ago, but also from present day. You talk about a group in Charlottesville, Virginia, who began to get together, and now it's grown into a movement that's happening all around the country. Tell us a little bit about how that experiment worked in Charlottesville, Virginia, where the University of Virginia is.
Right. I went to visit the Christian Studies Center there, which has become a small movement around the country since it was founded a few decades ago. You find these Christian Studies Centers at different universities around the U.S. But they did something really special at this one in Charlottesville, Virginia. They have a housing system loosely connected to the study center where they're privately owned houses just off the campus where men or women, they have live together in community, undergraduates, and they pray together, they read scripture together, they support each other. I wrote about this I talked to these two young men who had founded one of these houses for other young men, mm-hmm. and they talked about how they were able to hold each other accountable for not getting involved in pornography and other things in their lives, and mm-hmm. be a witness to other people, to non-believers, in their surrounding neighborhood because mm-hmm. they're near the fraternity houses. Mm-hmm. And it really inspired me because I'm 50 years old. When I went through college, we had nothing like this at all.
Right.
And if you were a young Christian, there were some ministries, but it only seemed to form part of your life. Well, these young men believe quite rightly that Christianity is for the whole of life. There's no such thing as a separation of church and life. And what they did, they pioneered a way of life reaching out to other undergraduates to bring them in and knit them together as believers, as fellow pilgrims, and to help each other on the way. And it's been so successful that some of these kids, once they graduate from UVA and they move to Washington or wherever else they're going to get jobs, they stay in touch with each other, and they want to replicate this in the big cities because they're desperate for community.
Let me ask you, was James Davison Hunter involved in starting that?
I don't know if he was or not. I don't think so, but it started back in the 70s, as I recall. But I know that a lot of the folks involved with it now are also involved with James Davison Hunter and some of his work. But I don't think he helped start it, but I know he is involved at some level with it. Because the Christian Studies Center at UVA is the hub of evangelical Protestant activity mm-hmm. at the UVA campus. And I'm not an evangelical Protestant. I'm an Eastern Orthodox believer, mm-hmm. but they welcomed me there. And I tell you, if I were a student at UVA, that would be my clubhouse too.
That's great. He was my roommate my senior year in college.
Really?
Yeah, and some folks might know a phrase that he coined. And of course, a lot of people have used it in ways he might not agree with since, but the term culture wars was sort of his literary invention. And it impacted certainly a lot of people's thinking for the last few decades as people thought about the extent to which there really are hostile forces at work in culture. And it's not just a difference of opinion. It is a war of worldviews.
That's really true. And, you know, James Davison Hunter has said that Christians today in this post-Christian society have to be what he calls a faithful presence mm-hmm. in the world. And I think he's right about that. And some people like to say about the Benedict option, oh, you're talking about Christians needing to run for the hills and to build compounds. That nothing could be further from the truth. My point is, how do we be a faithful presence in the world if we don't know what we're supposed to be about, if we're not willing even to suffer for the sake of standing up for the gospel?
Amen.
My view is that we, the church in America, has given itself over so much to the culture itself that we don't even realize the extent of which we're formed or unformed as Christians by the culture. The Benedict Option is simply about calling on American Christians to take stock of where we are and to reform ourselves, to strengthen the institutions we have and strengthen our discipleship within our churches and our families so we can faithfully witness to this lost culture. It's not about retreat. It's about taking a step back so we can be for the world who Christ asked us to be.
Amen. Amen. And understanding our identity in Christ and the fact that we are a people set apart makes a world of difference. I came to faith early in life, and as a five-year-old walking down the sidewalk to the public kindergarten in Villa Park, Illinois, it had already been ingrained in me not only that I was a child of God entirely by grace, not because of who my parents were, not because of anything good I had done, but because God in his mercy had sent Jesus to die on the cross in my place. As I walked to kindergarten at age five, it was with the understanding that I was going into foreign territory. It was with the understanding that most of my classmates, and in all likelihood, my teachers, would not be fellow believers, and that I needed to not just protect myself from what bad influences there might be, but then in fact, I was to be on mission, shining as a light in a dark world. Now, not every five-year-old is ready to go into the lion's den, but God had graciously saved me early, and my parents had diligently discipled me since I was a toddler, so that I was armed with Scripture and with the love of the Lord. It wasn't just a judgmental view of going in there and saying, you're all going to hell. It was a matter of wanting people to come to know Jesus. And if you are not on mission, then you are a mission field. You cannot be neutral. You can't just be somebody who has trusted Jesus for your salvation and yet wants to ignore what Jesus says about our mission in this world. And folks, I would encourage you to read the Benedict Option and realize that what is being advocated here, and you don't have to agree with everything that Rod writes, but he certainly has done a very thorough and engaging job of causing us to look at how are we going to live in a world that's falling apart, and how are we going to be faithful to the Lord and disciple our children if we don't take seriously not only the evil that is out there, but the tragic conformity to this world that is within so many churches. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. That's the J.B. Phillips paraphrase. And if you want it in the old King James, be not conformed to this world. I think Phillips did a beautiful job of getting the meaning there. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. There is a tremendous force continually at work in this world seeking not just to keep people from hearing the gospel, but to make the gospel not believable because the people who profess it don't live it. And folks, what Rod's talking about is how we're supposed to live it. So Rod, talk with us. I looked in your book, and I've not finished reading it. I've read a good portion of it, but I haven't finished yet. I do plan to finish. But I didn't see anything in the index about Zinzendorf or Herrnhut, the Moravians. Did you examine them as an example of people who lived in community and then went out on mission all over the world, staying true to their identity?
You know, I did not have the time to do that. I looked at them as a possibility for research, but I had only a few months to get the book ready because the publisher wanted to get it out around the time of the election,
yep.
sensing we are going into a crisis.
Yes.
But what I'm hoping this book does, I try to make it more practical.
Yes.
Bring it to the practical level. I hope that this book inspires faithful Christians, evangelicals and otherwise, to go more deeply into our own traditions and find the roots there, find the stability, find the depth to root ourselves more deeply in the gospel and in the scriptures. And that for Protestants, you have the Anabaptists, you have the magisterial Protestantism mm-hmm. of the Reformation.
Mm-hmm.
I was recently on a radio show with Al Mohler at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary.
Good man.
And he asked me point blank, he said, do you think evangelicals have what it takes to do the Benedict option? And I told him quite honestly, I really don't know because I don't know the evangelical tradition, but I have to believe that it is possible. Mohler looks at me, you know, he's a very conservative, influential Christian.
And a dear friend.
Said, yeah, he said, I'll tell you the answer. No, we don't have it. But if we return to the Reformation era, to the early reformers, there we can find all the resources we need to live in a countercultural way true to the gospel.
Amen.
I looked at him and said, listen, amen, brother. This is what I want for my Protestant readers, to go back and realize the depths in your own tradition of ways that you can live in a countercultural way that is a sign of contradiction to this post-Christian world we live in.
Amen. Well, as I look back in history, I'm much more encouraged by the experience of the Moravians, who, of course, among the people they influenced was a fellow named Mr. Wesley. Mr. Wesley was all about Christian disciplines. He was an Anglican priest. He believed that the Bible was true, but he didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And when he was on board a ship in the midst of a storm, he saw the difference between his terror and their peace. The Moravian missionaries who were on board that ship were rejoicing in the Lord, trusting in him, and Wesley was terrified. Wesley asked the leader of them, after the storm had passed, why aren't you afraid? And the man asked Wesley a question. He said, do you know God? Wesley said he was angered because he could have written books filled with things that this Moravian probably didn't know about God. But he said, but that isn't what he asked me. He didn't say, do you know about God? He asked me, do you know God? And he said, and I realized I didn't. That began the quest that led to Wesley's conversion, and out of his conversion, the spread of Methodism all around the world. And I would submit that in addition to reading the Benedict option, you need to do some research, folks, about Zinzendorf and Herrnhut and how God used the Pietists with their emphasis on prayer and personal time with the Lord to transform many, many lives. We need true revival. We don't just need a change in behavior. We need a change in behavior that is born from a change in affections. We need to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. We need to be a disciplined people, but not because we're just wanting to be disciplined, but because God loved us so much that he sent Jesus to save us. And in light of what he has done for us, we need to give our all for him. I go back again to Romans chapter 12, where we're told not to let the world squeeze us into its mold. Instead, we're told that we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. If you want some clues about what that can look like, read the Benedict option. Rod Dreher, thank you so much for coming on the broadcast today, and thank you for being a voice crying in the wilderness.
Thank you so much, and may God continue to bless your ministry.
Thank you. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. Hi, this is Pastor Jim Wood of Abiding in Christ. Living in the mountains of East Tennessee, I am surrounded by phenomenal beauty in every season of the year. My wife and I live on a mountainside that adjoins the Great Smoky Mountains National Park, the most popular, most visited of all the national parks in the USA. Our neighbors include bears and bobcats, foxes and raccoons, possums and skunks. And just down the hill from our house is the beautiful campus of Wares Valley Ranch, a miraculous place where God is busy changing lives from the inside out. On this program, you'll hear interviews, monologues, but mostly you'll hear the expository preaching that I do here at the ranch. Because I'm often speaking to a room full of children, you may occasionally hear background noises or illustrations and vocabulary that were chosen for a child's frame of reference. But the one thing I pray you'll hear every time is God's Word. God's eternal, inerrant Word, which points us to Jesus and teaches us to trust Him. I'm delighted to partner with the Wilkins Network in bringing these messages to you. And I'd like to get to know you better as you get to know us. Please visit us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. Click on the link that says Contact Us and let us hear from you. We'd love to know the station where you listen. And feel free to share any prayer requests as well. We actually do pray for the specific requests that folks send us, and we love hearing how God answers those prayers. Again, the website is pastorwood.org.